sacrifice. They always had to bring the goat. They had to bring the lamb. They had to do the works. They had to celebrate the days. They had all these things that they had to do. And then God reveals to us in the New Testament that he has made a way for us, and that all of that stuff before was actually pointing to the way that he was making for us. And so I want us to look at that in Scripture today. And I'm going to take you to a lot of different places just so that you clearly understand what God's Word is saying to us. He cares about us enough to make it plain. And so you remember who Paul is, and Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, as he opens up his letter in Romans chapter 1, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And then he tells us why he's not ashamed. Because the gospel, or the good news about Jesus, right? The gospel is the power of God to save. Everything that we need is in the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of Jesus. The gospel is the good news that Jesus came and died for our sins in our place so that we didn't have to die in our sins and be separated from God forever. That's the good news, or the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul used to work against the gospel. Paul was trying to kill Christians and stop the church, stop this movement called the Way. And all of a sudden in Romans, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of being associated with the gospel. I'm a representative of God's gospel, and I'm going to say it loud and clear. That was Paul's story. He was completely transformed from who he was to who he is now. And he declares it loud, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the gospel has the power to save. All that old stuff we used to do, all the sacrifices, all the traditions don't save. The gospel saves. And so I want us to look at how the Bible displays that to us over and over again, because God's transparency in this is what gives us the ability to be Christ followers. It gives us the ability to be free, right? It gives us the ability to be forgiven. And so I want us to look at this gospel that saves us. Go, if you will, this morning to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in a lot of different places this morning. But Hebrews is toward the end of your New Testament, just before the book of James and 1st and 2nd Peter. You find the book of Hebrews. And the writer of Hebrews says this to us. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The writer says this, verse 1. Hebrews 10, 1, he says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. I love that. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. So if I'm coming into a room and there's a light shining behind me, what comes into the room first? My shadow. Now, my shadow can't do anything, right? My shadow can't touch you. My shadow can't hold you. My shadow can't talk to you. But it's an indication that something is coming. Amen? And it's shaped like me, but it's not me. And so that's what he's talking about. The law points to a Savior. The law is good because it points to a Savior. The law is good because it comes from God. But the law wasn't designed to save. The law was designed to show us we need to be saved. We need a Savior. And so here he says, he's writing, and he's, remember, the church has just started, right? We're 2,000 years past it, but here the church has just started. And so he's writing to the church, and he's saying, that law that we always followed, he says, that law is only a shadow of the good things that are to come. And then he goes on, and he says, it's not the realities themselves. So, you know, everybody's peaked interest, right? Everybody's like, what are you talking about? And he goes on from there and he says, for this reason, the law, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. The shadow doesn't save, right? The shadow doesn't save. The shadow represents who's coming to save. And so you go into the temple every year and you follow the law, you make the sacrifices. But you have to come back the next year, and the next year, and the next year. Every year you have to come back. Why? It doesn't work. It wasn't intended to work. It was intended to show what's coming works. Okay? And so he says, they came into worship, and it was an act of worship, right? Sacrificing a lamb, sacrificing a goat. It was an act of worship, but it wasn't anything that could be sustained. It was once, and then a second time, and then a third time, and it went on year after year. He goes on and he says, if it could save, would they have not stopped being offered? And yet they continue to do it. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. It's interesting, if you think about it, you know exactly why you're coming in to make the sacrifice, right? You're coming in because this is what you do for the guilt of your sins. So it's a constant reminder that you need to be saved. And this is really just a shadow of the one who will save us. And so Scripture is very clear on that. He says, because it is impossible. He goes on and says, let me back up. But verse 3, but those sacrifices are an annual what? What is the word? Reminder that you need to be saved. A reminder of why you're bringing the sacrifice. It's an annual reminder of the sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It's impossible. Therefore, verse 5, when Christ came into the world, he said, now this is him speaking. This is Christ speaking to his Father, and he says this, sacrifice and offer you did not desire. Right? Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Jesus is speaking here. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. And then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. So everything is pointing that it's not the sacrifices, but somebody has come to make it right, and that's Jesus. First, he said, sacrifices and burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be done. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will, and he sets aside the first, right, to establish the second. He sets aside what they had to do by the law to establish what Jesus did. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This description has been made, right? It's a good testimony. The law can't save, but something else is coming, and it can save. Flip over to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, to your right. No, excuse me, to your left. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books in your New Testament. Mark chapter 4. And listen to what Jesus is saying when he's speaking to his disciples. Mark chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and this is what he says. Verse 11, he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. See, there was a mystery before. How can I be saved? If I have to keep making the same sacrifices year after year after year, this isn't saving me. There's a mystery to it. There's a secret to it, right? And here Jesus is speaking and he says, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. He's in the flesh. He's walking with them every day. It's been given to you, but those on the outside, everything is said in parables. Now, remember what a parable is? A parable, literally, the word parable means to throw alongside. So everything's said in parables. Parable is a story that is thrown alongside a biblical truth to reveal that truth. It's an everyday story all of us can relate to, but it's intended to reveal a biblical truth. So everything is said in parables. Why? Verse 12 says, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, be ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Now this sounds negative, but it's not negative, okay? This is a scripture of revelation, right? This is a scripture that says parables were given to those on the outside. We know they can see, we know they can hear, but the way that they're going to perceive is if they turn and repent. He's not saying we did it so we can say, ha, 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 none of you got it, you can't go to heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying the reason it was given, if you read it backwards, is so they might turn and be forgiven. But what do they have to do? They have to not just see, but also perceive, not just hear, but also understand. Jesus taught parables so that people would lean in and listen. He wanted to see who wanted it and who didn't. Who was just there for a fix my life, miracle, sign, and wonder, and who was there for the eternal God. And so he says, I spoke in parables for this reason. Because those that just want that outside stuff, they're going to see, but they're not going to perceive. They're going to hear, but they're not going to understand. Because if they saw, if they perceived, if they heard, if they understood, what they would do in response is they would turn and repent and be saved. And so Jesus tells us right here, the kingdom has come, and it's me. And I'm teaching, right? The kingdom has come. Turn over to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is, I don't know, half a dozen books or so to your right. You go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then you come to the book of Galatians. Paul is writing this letter to the church at Galatia, and listen to what he says. Chapter 1 of the book of Galatians, Paul says this. Chapter 1, verse 11. Paul has been to this church, he has established this church, and now he's writing a letter to it. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Jesus showed me himself. See, again, it's not by works. It's by the grace of God. You remember when Paul received the gospel? When he was headed to Damascus to arrest Christians and put them in prison. And then on the way, Jesus interrupts his life, reveals himself, and then you remember he goes on into Damascus. He's blind for about 3 days. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall because during those 3 days, Jesus taught him everything he needed to know. He didn't go back to Jerusalem. He didn't go back to see Peter. He didn't go back to the disciples. He went from that place straight to preach the gospel because everything he received from Jesus in those days. And so he says, I didn't make it up. I mean, Paul can defend himself here, right? Because Paul was the one that wanted to get rid of it. So Paul could have made something up and just thrown everybody off course. But why would Paul preach about Jesus if he hated Jesus? Why would he do that? And so he's laying out his case. He's going, I am transformed because the gospel is the power to save. So again, God is showing us in his word the truth about salvation. Go to the next book, the book of Ephesians. Am I the only person freezing to death? Thank you very much. So would you go and would you, yes, Jacob, would you just go, do you know how to do it? Just touch it and then make it go up. Thank you, sir. Yeah. It'll light up and then just make it, there you go, bump it up a little bit. Thank you, sir. Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 1. So Paul has written the letter to the church at Galatia, and now he's writing a letter to the church at Ephesus, and this is what he is saying. Verse 1. Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. He's introducing who he's talking to. Now, you remember before the gospel was for the Jews. Now it's going to the Gentiles, okay? And the Jews didn't like it. And at one point, Paul even says, I wish that I could be cut off because my own people won't believe. My own people are jealous of the Gentiles. And so he goes to the Gentiles. He says, they'll listen. And so the Gentiles get included in the gospel. The Jews didn't like it. But he says this in verse 2. He says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace. You've heard that God gave me grace. It was given to me for you. That is the what? Mystery. There it is again. The mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In regarding this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the what? Mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets, of which Paul is one, right? So, all the previous generations, all those people that made those sacrifices, he's saying it wasn't revealed to them because you had to come back year after year after year. He says, but now the mystery has been revealed to me as an apostle of Christ. He goes on in verse 6 and he says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs. Not just the Jews, the Gentiles too. They're heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Not the law, but in Christ Jesus. And Paul says in verse 7, and I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me. Paul became a servant of the gospel. Can you imagine? This is Paul the Pharisee who was rising in ranks. He was Mr. Popular. He was the it guy. He was the next generation. I mean, this guy was very, very well known everywhere. And all of a sudden he takes everything he's known and he encounters Christ and it's like, right? Because when you're educated and then Jesus comes along, everything suddenly makes sense. It's not just rules. It's not just laws. Everything that Jesus revealed to Paul, he's like, oh, that's what the Old Testament was about. And so now he's bringing it forward. The completion of Judaism is Christianity, right? It's Christ himself. And so he's become a servant of this gospel. He's become the lowest of lows, and he doesn't even mind. He's glad to be a servant. He says it's actually by the gift of God's grace. I don't know how many people, when they're humbled, see that as grace, right? But Paul sees it as grace. He understands God took me out of where I was, which was angry, aggressive, you know, all these things, trying to stop the movement of the church, and he's now made me a servant, and I see it as grace. Oh, the grace of God that he spared me, and that now he's using me to tell other people that I used to be against, you're in, you're in, you're in, right? It's the grace that God has given me through the working of his power. And he goes on and he says, and although I am the least of all God's people, do you hear the humility? Paul was, he was the number one. Now he understands he's the least. Now that I'm the least of all of God's people, this grace was given me. And then right there, you see there's a colon. Do you see it in Scripture? That means whatever's coming is the grace, right? He's about to announce something. So although I'm the least of all God's people, this grace was given me. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make plain, to make what? Plain, transparent, right? To make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. God's going to use me to reveal the gospel, the truth, the hidden truth to everybody so they can be saved. Paul says, I'm a servant of it. And I'm good with that. And we are sitting in this church today because of the works that Paul started way back when he went to the Gentiles. Turn one more book over to, two more books over to Colossians. You're in Ephesians, then there's Philippians, then there's Colossians. In Colossians, Paul wrote all four of these books. He's started these churches. He's sending these letters out. And in chapter 1 of Colossians, listen to what Paul says. He's talking about people who share the gospel, right? When he uses the word we. People who share the gospel. Apostles, prophets. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. He says this. I'm actually going to back up to 24. Don't worry about the screen. But he says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. And this is what he says. I have become its servant. The church's servant. I have become its servant for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the what? Mystery, or what's been hidden before, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. So you hear Paul over and over and over saying, it used to not be known, now it's known. All the ages before, no, and now we get the truth. The transparency, the revelation is here. It was a mystery, and now it's not a mystery anymore. Why? Because God so loved the world that he wanted us to know. He gave his son so that we could be saved and have eternal life. And so he's revealing this mystery, and he's doing it through Paul and through Peter and the others. But he says it's been disclosed to the saints. Verse 27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or Christ in you, your hope. I mean, think about the Gentiles. They didn't have any hope. They were outsiders. I mean, yes, you could convert to Judaism, to Judaism, and you could do all the customs and all those kind of things, and then you could be a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. That's the best you could hope for. But here he says, no, the mystery is Christ in you, Gentiles, your hope. You're in too, which is what he said to the church at Ephesus. He goes on, and he says this in verse 28. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Now, that's a fantasy of Paul's, right? Because not everyone will come to Christ. But Paul is going to present the message to everyone, because God so loved the world, he gave his son to die for everyone so they could be saved and have eternal life with him. And so here he says, we're going to proclaim it. We're going to admonish and teach everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. In verse 29, he says, and to this end I labor, struggling. Saul didn't like to struggle, right? Saul was popular. Saul was the it guy, right? But now Saul, who is also Paul, all of a sudden he labors struggling and he doesn't mind because the gospel has been revealed. To this end, I labor struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to save, right? And so Paul is testifying that he is struggling with all of his energy to make sure people know the mystery of God. The transparency is there. Paul's revealing the transparency to everyone around him. What is this mystery of God? We keep hearing about the mystery of God, the old, the new, the mystery of God. Well, Paul's going to reveal what it is. He's going to reveal this grace that God gives now that they had not previously received. And we find that back over, go again to the book of Ephesians. You know this scripture. We've talked about it many, many times. But in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reveals this grace that has been given him. Ephesians chapter 2, and it says this, for it is by grace you have been saved. And when you go to verse 9, not by works, right? Verse 8 is a description that comes in between, but this finishes the sentence, right? It is by grace you have been saved in verse 8. In verse 9, not by works. The details are this. For it is by grace you have been saved. How are you saved? Through faith. Not by works, right? Through faith. And even the faith is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, so no one can boast. No one can say, look what I did. Look what me and Jesus did. We saved me. No, that never happened. Because before, they were working and hoping that God would save them, hoping God would love them, hoping God would rescue them. But Paul says, here's the truth, here's the mystery. God gives us grace, and that grace saves us through our faith. Faith in what? Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news, right? And it's not from yourself. No one wakes up one day and goes, I think I'll be saved today. No one does that. It's not natural for us. Our sin nature does not do that, doesn't want that. I don't know how you are, but before I became a Christ follower, I didn't want anyone to tell me what to do, right? I'll be my own boss. I rejected authority. You know, you get defensive. You do all the things, right? I got this. I don't need you. The world's saying, just do it. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes along and convinces you, you need a leader. And you, by faith, trust that if you don't have a leader, then all the other things that are said in Romans are to your detriment. That sin deserves death. And so Paul teaches this mystery. And then he goes on and he tells us what happens afterward. Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Do you remember what 2 Corinthians 5 says? That anyone in Christ is a new creation. Right? So here he says, when you become saved by the grace of God through faith, you are recreated. You are created now in Christ to do what? Good works. What are good works? His works that he prepared in advance for us to do. You have a new purpose. You have a new lease on life. He changes everything about us through the gospel. Back to Colossians again, two books to your right. Bible drill today. Colossians chapter 2. What does Paul say in Colossians chapter 2? Paul, remember, Paul just finished saying in Colossians chapter 1 that I labor struggling with all of his energy, right? And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he says this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. Well, that's everyone, right? It's the people I've met and the people I haven't met. It covers everybody. I'm struggling for you, for everybody I've not met. And then he says this in verse 2, my purpose. See, beforehand, before Christ, we don't really have any purpose. We have abilities. We have skills. We have dreams. We have desires. But we flounder. Like, why am I here, right? I don't know why I'm here. Like, you know, a sin, this falls apart, that falls apart. We don't really have any purpose. We're trying to create purpose for our own lives as we go, but we really don't know why we're here. And Paul says this in verse 2. He says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and unified in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. Why? In order that they may know the, what? Mystery of God, and then he tells us it's Christ, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is my purpose in life, to make sure everybody knows about Jesus, because God has been transparent. He has revealed to his prophets in the old, and he's proved to his apostles now that everything has come together and there's a story to be told. Go back over to Romans again. Romans is to your left. It's before all those four little books. It's before 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You remember that when Paul wrote the book of Romans, he started off by saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God for the salvation of those who believe, everyone who believes, right? And he's going to close out the book of Romans and listen to what he says at the end. His story has not changed. He says this in Romans chapter 16, and in verse 25, Romans 16, 25, Paul says this. He says, now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel. Now when Paul says my gospel, he doesn't mean he made it. It's the gospel that was given to him by God, right? By revelation. So he says, now to him who is able to establish you, that is God, by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the what? Mystery, hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. Why? So that all nations might believe and obey him. And then he finally gets to what he was going to say, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. He said, this is the purpose. The same thing I said at the beginning is the same thing I'm saying to you now. The gospel is able to save us. And he says, and now that the mystery's been revealed so that all nations might believe. All nations might believe. Do you remember what Jesus did before he ascended into heaven? He gave the great commission. He said, go into all nations. And so the mystery of the gospel has been given to go into all nations so that the power of God can save everyone who believes. The mystery's been revealed. God is transparent in this moment in time. While you're here, flip over to Romans 6. The gospel is the power to save everyone who believes, right? And so in Romans chapter 6, verse 10, listen to what Paul writes. Romans chapter 6, verse 10. The death he died, the death Jesus died, he died to sin once for what? All. But the life he lives to God. Right? God raised him from the dead. He lives for the glory of God through the gospel for all to be saved. The life he died once for all. Now, will all come? No. but it is our free will choice to not accept Christ. But he still died once for everybody. Now, when you go over to 1 Corinthians, go over to 1 Corinthians for a moment, a couple books to your right. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, he says, "For as in Adam, who dies? All." What does he mean by that? He means that everyone born of Adam, everyone born in the flesh, people, right? As in Adam, because Adam and Eve sinned, now everyone's born into sin, right? And the Bible tells us in Romans that the wages of sin is what? Death. So we will die. He told it to Adam and Eve in the garden. Don't do this or you will die. And so here he's saying, "For as in Adam, the line of Adam, all die. So in Christ," what's the next word? "All will be made alive." Do you hear the contrast? In Adam, your sentence is a death sentence. But if you come to be in Christ, your sentence is a life sentence. So it's not that the gospel just can save. It's that the gospel is sufficient to save. You with me? It's sufficient. Nothing else has to be done. Jesus paid it all. It's not faith plus works that's salvation. It's Jesus saves. So all die if you were born. I'm pretty sure everybody here was born, right? And in Christ, you can come back to life. You can be made alive, but it's only in Christ. Remember, you're saved by grace through faith, not by works. You have nothing to do with it. You get zero credits. That's hard for us because we want to contribute. We want to feel like we've done something. The only thing you can do is say yes to Jesus. That's it. But it's not say yes so that you won't go to hell. That's not salvation. It's yes to, "I believe what Jesus did for me. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe I need a Savior, and I have one." When you say yes to that, by the faith that God gives you, you are saved. The gospel is sufficient to save, completely sufficient. And because of that, we have this task that God gave Paul, and he also gives it to us, and it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to close with this one. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is that chapter I keep going to, right? I've been going to it a lot, and listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to back up a verse because I think it just ties directly into what we're talking about here. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul reiterates this. He wrote 1 Corinthians, he's writing 2 Corinthians, he wrote Romans, right? He's writing all these books. It says in verse 15, "He died for who? All, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." In other words, he rescued you out of your own life where you wanted to be the boss, and he rescued you to a life where you don't want to be the boss anymore, you want to live for him. And that's a litmus test for who you are as a Christ follower. Who do you want to lead your life, you or God? And so he says this. He says, because of that, because he died for all, so from now on, we, Christ followers, regard no one from a worldly point of view. We talk about this over and over, right? So I no longer have the earthly perspective. I don't do that anymore, right? Why? Because the gospel came to me, was revealed to me, I believed in it by faith, and God revealed the mystery to me about Jesus Christ, and I don't think like a worldly person anymore. Guess what? God gave me a new perspective. It was one that was closed off to me, and all I could think about was the world and what I'm doing tomorrow and how popular I might be and all these different things. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes along, and he reveals to me in my spirit truth. And I don't look at people from a worldly point of view anymore. I don't do that. Here's the thing. Worldly people can only act worldly. Sinners can only sin. You cannot expect you cannot expect a worldly person, someone who does not know Christ, to act like a Christian. It's not possible. Why? They don't have the power of God. They don't have the revelation. They don't have the desire to act like a Christian. They don't even really know what a Christian is. They just know what their idea of a Christian is, right? So why do we get mad at sinners as Christians when we know that they don't know and all they can do is sin? The person we should get mad at is ourselves, that we're mad at someone who doesn't know. And they can only, like, that's, it's unreasonable to be upset with sinners who don't know the truth. It's unreasonable. They don't have what we have. And we get so mad at them. And then we act ungodly and wonder why they don't know who Jesus is. Well, if we're their example, got to be better than that, right? We don't look at people from now on. We don't regard people from a worldly point of view. He says, though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. I know exactly what I thought of Jesus before I came to Christ. And it was a very worldly point of view, and I wanted nothing to do with him. But now, I don't see it that way. I see Jesus for who he is. And he says, here's the key, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. You're different. That's what the mystery of the gospel does to you. He makes you new. You can't make you new. You can try on some new things. You can put on better clothes. But you can't make you new on the inside. He makes you new. He says, therefore, because all of that has changed, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. That's what's happened. It doesn't mean you will never, ever, ever sin again. But the worldly point of view is no longer your point of view. God messed that up by giving you a kingdom point of view, right? That you can't shake. So the old is gone and the new has come. Are we still imperfect? We are. Before God, no. He sees us as perfect because of Jesus. But we're imperfect as long as we live in this flesh. But we're still a new creation, right? I mean, I can't hardly do anything, go anywhere, think anything without God thoughts constantly bombarding me. And it's not like God's running me down, making me believe something. It's in me. Because I read God's word, because his spirit lives in me, because I believe by faith. And so it's my new life. It's my new life. And so he says, the old is gone and the new has come. And he makes sure we understand that all of this is from God in verse 18. So Paul keeps reiterating, I didn't make this up. God did this. All of this is from God in verse 18, who reconciled us or made a right relationship to himself through Christ. Who reconciled? Did we or did God? God reconciled us. We can't, all these works we're doing, we can't reconcile. We work because we love him. We don't work to be saved. You can't be good enough to be saved. And Christians, let me just say this to you. And I've said this many times, and I'll probably say this till the day I die. But Christians who say, I hope I go to heaven, that should never come out of your mouth. Because the Bible says, he reconciled us. The reason you feel that way is because you're still struggling with some sin. But that does not negate God's promise to you. When God saves you, the Bible says no one can snatch you out of his hand. So you quit saying that. By faith, start saying, I know I'm going to heaven because of Christ. Not because of me, because of Christ. That's the key. All of this is from God. He's the one who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then he did something else that some of us don't like. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Sometimes we don't like that part. Like, I want to be saved, but I don't want to tell. The best human definition of that is selfish. I don't know how else to describe it. I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, but I'm not going to tell anybody else. What is that? You have the mystery of the gospel. Why wouldn't you tell someone? Someone told you. Or you wouldn't have the mystery of the gospel. So he says, not only did he reconcile us, but he gave us. Summer, he gave you. Kevin, he gave you. Courtney, he gave you. Zach, he gave you the ministry of reconciliation. That's what he gave us. It's called purpose. Paul said, my purpose is, this is your purpose now, every single one of us. And there's a colon behind it. So in other words, he's going to tell us what the ministry of reconciliation is, so we aren't confused. He says he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, verse 19, that God was reconciling or making right the world to himself. How? In Christ. See, that's the mystery. He's doing it in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Hallelujah. That's the story. God's not going to count your sins against you. Isn't that the greatest story ever told? Like, if you come to faith in Christ, he will not count your sins, past, present, or future sins, against you. Because what Christ did was sufficient, and the gospel is the power of God to save, and the gospel is the story of Christ. That's the story, right? So, like, why go tell people that God won't count your sins against them if you'll come to Christ? If you'll put your faith in Christ, God will not count your sins against you. And we already know from Romans that the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So those are counted against us. But Jesus comes along and now they're not. The message of reconciliation, verse 19, was that God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us, the message of reconciliation. So you don't have to go, you get to go. See the difference? Does it bother you? Because if it bothers you, like, oh, I don't want to do this, blah, 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 that's God speaking to you. That's God at work right now in you. He's wrestling with you. He's causing you to wrestle with him, right? And I'll tell you all the time, the Christian life should always be a life of tension. It should always be a life of wrestling. It's good stuff. If you don't wrestle, you should be worried, right? And then he says in verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. What is an ambassador? Well, there's embassies all over the world, right? And wherever that embassy is, it is American soil. It doesn't matter if it's in Africa. It doesn't matter if it's in Iran. It doesn't matter where it is. That little square is American soil. It is safe for who? Americans. Only Americans can come in. And anyone else who ever came in would have to be invited, right? Americans can be on American soil in another country. It's an embassy. And there's an ambassador who makes you safe, right? That's what he's saying here. He's saying we are now ambassadors of Christ. We now wear the name. We now represent, no matter where we go. It doesn't have to be the United States. No matter where we go, we are now ambassadors. And the soil under our feet is kingdom soil. So wherever we go, it's God's territory. And we are ambassadors. What do ambassadors do? They represent. So we are called, the ministry of reconciliation is that you and I represent God. And I would say this to you first by your actions and your attitude, and then by the words that come out of your mouth. Because words mean nothing if it doesn't look that way. And listen, lost people don't not come to church because of lost people. They don't come to church because of Christ followers. Ouch. But true. We've been given the ministry. Maybe we're not living that ministry out. He says, as though God was making his appeal through us. He is. And then he says this, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Why did Paul write this? Because Paul understands that not everybody who goes to church is a Christ follower. Right? I mean, this letter is to the church at Corinth, but not every single person who walks in the door of a church is a Christ follower. I never assume that. You know why? Because it makes it really hard for you to tell me. Because, oh, he assumes I am, and I'm going to look like an idiot. No, I assume you're not until you tell me you are. I give you a free ride, free pass on that one. Why do we do invitation in the back of the church? Because we don't want you standing up here with everybody staring at you and glaring at you and making assumptions about you, and you're nervous and you already think other things. So we purposely say, if you need prayer, go to the back of the church. We want to make everything possible for you. Everything easy for you. Everything thinking about what are the things that hold people back, right? But we have been given this. And he says, so I implore you on God's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then he gives the statement one more time. God made him who had no sin, that is, he's the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us or in our place. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I think that means two different things. I think number one, it makes us perfect in him, even though we're not perfect. It makes us right before God. We become the righteousness of God. But I also believe that it hints at, through this entire passage, that it is also us being the righteousness of God outwardly. How are they going to know if it's not us? How will they know, right? How beautiful are the feet of those who send the gospel, who share the good news, right? And so outwardly, I mean, do I need to be the righteousness of God for others too? Yeah. I need to be that. I need to display that to everyone around me so that they can hear the mystery of the gospel. I'm an ambassador. You're an ambassador, whether you like it or not. Good news today, you can be saved. Bad news today, he's going to make you uncomfortable. That's what he does. It's the tension of the Christian life. It is the greatest story ever told, and a privilege to tell the story. A privilege to be used by God. If God can use Paul, who was killing Christians and trying to stop Christianity, and made him the greatest writer of the New Testament, he can surely use you and me, right? Despite our sin. You don't believe that? Go to Romans chapter 7. You don't do it today. But Paul will openly confess his own struggles with sin. And God used him and used him and used him. Because nothing thwarts the plans of God. He's got you, right? Do you have him? That's the question of the day. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much, God, for you've taken so much of Scripture and you use so much of Paul's life to show us that you've been transparent with us, to show us that you have revealed the mystery. It says it over and over again, the mystery's revealed, the mystery's given to us. The kingdom of God is revealed. And then you tell us to seek the kingdom of God because we can have the kingdom of God. So thank you, God, that you've made it plain to us, as Scripture says. We don't have to wander around hoping we're good enough like they did in the Old Testament. We're good enough because we're hidden in Christ. And when you see me and when you see others that are following you, Father, you see Jesus and not our sin. Thank you, Father, for that great gift.